Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff here. Wanted to read to you from Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Peter says, "Repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." We are in desperate need of repentance as a nation. I have in the studio with me today one of my heroes in the faith, Dr. Erwin Lutzer, pastor emeritus of the Moody Church, where he served as a senior pastor for 36 years. Dr. Lutzer is an award-winning author and the featured speaker on two radio programs that are heard on more than 750 national and international outlets. He and his wife, Rebecca, have three grown children and eight grandchildren, and they live in the Chicago area. And Dr. Lutzer has a new book that won't be out for purchase yet until September, but it's called The Eclipse of God, Our Nation's Disastrous Search for a More Inclusive Deity and What We Must Do About It. And I wanted to read just a portion of his introduction. He says this: "How long can we as a nation insult the God of heaven without dire consequences? All sin has some immediate judgments, but often evil nations eventually experience catastrophic judgments. And given our widespread sexual and gender obsessions, our varied addictions, our near astronomical national debt, and our penchant for fighting foreign wars while allowing millions of unknown people into our country, it is doubtful that such wanton recklessness can go on indefinitely. God is watching, waiting, and weighing our nation on his scale of justice." Sobering words. Dr. Lutzer, welcome to the program.
So glad to be with you today, and I'm so appreciative of your radio ministry. I've been on before. And to all those who are listening, what's exciting to me about radio is, as you well know, Jeff, there are a lot of more people being impacted than you ever hear about. And that's why radio is so effective.
Well, you are a radio pro. You went on the radio how many years ago?
Well, I became pastor of Moody Church in 1980, so I began then with the Moody Church Hour. Then later, we began Running to Win, which is the program that most people are going to be acquainted with. Running to Win, we're on, I think, as you read, maybe 600 or 700 stations. And by the way, that is going to continue. But I do want to clarify with your audience that the Moody Church Hour is shifting over to the new pastor, because the Moody Church Hour is actually our morning worship service. His name is Philip Miller. So that change is being made. But for all those of you who listen to Running to Win, that's the program associated with my ministry, and that will continue. And to the glory of God, we're in 50 different countries in 7 different languages.
Okay, so just a quick question from a pastor's perspective. So you are still a member of Moody Church as Pastor Emeritus. Is that awkward at all for the new guy coming in?
No. And the reason is because God really delivered me from needing to be the pastor of Moody Church. I can go there. I can listen. Of course, we're gone most Sundays because I'm preaching all around the country and sometimes internationally. But the point is, I can go there. I can worship with the people. And I've never interfered with the new pastor and his ministry and the leadership of the church. That's the big problem, is when a pastor was there for 36 years, as I was, and then people begin to come to him and he begins to say, "Hey, I don't like this and I don't like that." So I steadfastly stayed away from that. And I'm very pleased with the direction of the church as it continues, but so it isn't awkward. I think that if you talk to the new pastor, he'd say that my presence there is a plus and not a minus.
That's good. That's good. Now, when you took over, Warren Wiersbe was the pastor before you.
That's right.
Did he stay on?
No, he had begun the process of going to back to the Bible. And actually, I was interim preacher for 2 years as they were looking for a pastor. Now, since you have me on the topic, this is important to people. You know, I've written my autobiography. It's entitled "He Will Be the Preacher." And I wrote it because when I was a baby, the pastor and his wife came there, whom I never met because they died later. But according to my mother, The pastor's wife said in German, "Er wird der Prediger sein," he will be the preacher. Now, I don't know if that was just an offhand remark, but it turned out to be true. But here's the point. I was pastor of Edgewater Baptist Church in Chicago. I resigned to teach full-time at Moody Bible Institute. I resigned in March because I had to do some studies during the summer. We wake up the first Sunday of April, 1977, without a church to go to. I wanted to go to a different church. My wife, Rebecca, said, "Let's go to the Moody Church." And I don't know how it is in your marriage, Jeff, but whenever I hear the voice of God, it sounds an awful lot like my wife. So we went to Moody Church, all right. No parking. I dropped her and the two kids off. We only had two at that time. I told her there's a parking lot far away. And lo and behold, a guy pulls out in front of me right on LaSalle Street. Oh, that's nice. I back in. I go into the lobby and Wiersbe is leaving. He has his coat on. And I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, "Wiersbe, what are you doing here? It's 10 minutes before the service." He said, "Erwin Lutzer, I'm sick. I'm on my way home. I want you to preach for me this morning." So the first time we ever attended a service at Moody Church, I preached at Moody Church.
Oh, wow.
And that became one of the dominoes that God set up by which eventually I would be the pastor.
Yeah.
So my whole life, the reason I wrote my autobiography, which, by the way, if I might say this since we're on the topic, many of you listening might want to purchase it for your pastor because it talks about, you know, difficulties that we've had and all that. But I wrote it to show that God guides us even when we're unaware of it. A parking space, mm-hmm. of all things. In fact, I think I have a chapter entitled "A Providential Parking Space." So that's the story of my life. Brought up in Saskatchewan, Canada, on a farm, fifth of five children, on the tractor, milking cows on occasion, impersonating Billy Graham, who was my hero.
Can you still do it?
Oh, I can still do it. Have you heard it?
No, I've never heard it.
You've never heard it?
No, go ahead.
"The problems and the perplexities that we face as a nation seem to be almost overwhelming. Recently, one of our leaders speaking to a group of students," and from there on, it goes on for a long time.
That is excellent.
Now, since we have a new book here that I've written, I have to do an advertisement for it. We're having a little fun out here today, you guys. And in commemoration for this program, we'd like to send you some literature. We'd like to send you a book that has been a blessing to tens of thousands of people around the world, written by Pastor Lutzer. Just write to me, Billy Graham, Minneapolis, Minnesota. That's all the address you need, just Billy Graham, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Now, until the same time next week, goodbye. May the Lord bless you real good. Now, just for the audience, I'm sitting down here at a table. If I were behind a pulpit, it would sound a lot better so that I could have all of the movements. But anyway.
It was really
good. Here's the thing. Everyone who is listening, I try to take no credit at all for what God has done through me. It is the result of the prayers of my parents. It is God's favor and providence in my life. I never knew I could write a book. How that came about is another miracle. So, at any rate, in the midst of all this, to those who are listening, if my name ever comes to your mind, the best thing you can do is pray for us as we continue, and we just give God the glory. It has nothing to do with me, really.
Well, Dr. Lutzer, you're very, very wise and intelligent. I heard John MacArthur say he wasn't very good in school. He wasn't interested in school. Were you a studious kind of guy?
No. You know, even in high school, I didn't do well. In Bible school, looking back, I was getting A's. That's not a problem. But I wasn't really philosophical. Now, the book that you're holding in your hands there, The Eclipse of God, I have a degree in philosophy. And so I think that that really expanded me. And then, of course, I went to Dallas Seminary, which helped. But to me, my background gives me the, I don't want to say this about myself, but I do have some insight into what's happening in the culture. I understand it. For example, in the book that you're holding, One of the chapters is entitled The Three Grave Diggers Who Dug a Grave for God. Nietzsche, you remember, proclaimed the death of God. He said, God is dead. And he says, there are grave diggers. We can hear them. And I asked, now Nietzsche died in the year 1900. I asked, who are the grave diggers? So I deal with Marx, who attacked the God as rulership. I deal with Darwin, who attacked God as creator. And Freud, who attacked God as lawgiver. And I show how this darkness, after all this is called the eclipse of God, I showed how this darkness has come to America and how philosophers are blind guides who try to rule us. Let me give you one example. Okay, let's take Darwin. Darwin said that the baboon was our grandfather. You know, we came up through the monkey world, like the monkey said in the zoo, am I my keeper's brother? Okay. Right. So if we are not different from animals in kind, but only in degree, there's no argument against abortion. There's no argument against infanticide, euthanasia. Mm-hmm. We do that with animals. You know, a piglet is born sick or deformed, and we put them out. Why can't we do the same with babies? In fact, one of the things I show is that the only reason why we can believe in human rights is the creation story, that we are created in the image of God, and we have some similarity with animals, but we're very different. So what I show in the book is the implications of these ideas. And then every chapter has a declaration of dependence, because I believe we can't fight this war rationally. Mm-hmm. We're living in a day of irrationality. And so a declaration of dependence, and also it ends with saying an action step. I want people to be able to say, what can I do in my little corner of this world to help combat this, to be a good witness for the gospel? So I believe that God is going to use this book in very practical ways, and it will hopefully help people. And one other thing, and then I'm sorry, I should give you the opportunity to ask me questions, that's but okay. I'm talking.
That's all right.
And that is, I deal with the whole business of, is God more tolerant than he used to be? What mm-hmm. about the Old Testament? Mm-hmm. And, you know, you have stonings and you have the killing of the Canaanites. And now we're in a new era when that doesn't happen. How do we negotiate that? How do we show that God is the same and has not changed, even though his administration is very different? So one of the longest chapters in the book is entitled, Is God More Tolerant Than He Used to Be? So, and then what I do is I show why God is necessary for truth and for law and for justice and for, and then the last chapter is entitled Returning to the God of Wrath and Grace, mm-hmm. not the God of Unconditional Love. You know, this idea that, in fact, one of the chapters is entitled Nearer My God to Me, mm-hmm. which was the title of an article that a liberal had written. In other words, God is becoming like us. You know, we have domesticated him. Mm-hmm. We have remade him into our image. And this book is intended to counter that kind of a view. We have to deal with God as he is and not the God that we wish he were.
Right. Yeah, I tell my church often, I am who I am. God's not the God you want him to be. He is
That's
the God
right.
who is.
Yeah.
And so we have to come on his terms. Well, we're talking to Dr. Erwin Lutzer, and the book, it's not out yet, but it's coming in September, The Eclipse of God, Our Nation's Disastrous Search for a More Inclusive Deity and What We Must Do About It. Well, there are lots of questions I have. These chapter titles are very intriguing. And I do think, and when we come back from the break, Dr. Lutzer, I do think people want to know, okay, how is, you know, you read about the God in the Old Testament who, hey, wipe out all the Amalekites and yeah. these kinds of things. And, you know, the liberals love to jump on that and stoning people who are committing adultery and that kind of thing. And how does that equate to today? So you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve interviewing Dr. Erwin Lutzer. We're up against a break. We'll be right back. Don't go away. According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients.
The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding. And preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they're trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget as they rescue over 200 babies' lives every single day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. So please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies' lives. So be generous. You will never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff here talking to Dr. Erwin Lutzer. He has a brand new book. It's not out until September, although it can be pre-ordered at christianbook.com. And the book title is The Eclipse of God, Our Nation's Disastrous Search for a More Inclusive Deity, and What We Must Do About It. We are broadcasting live from Nashville, Tennessee at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention. And it's been wonderful to see lots of different people in Christian circles. And Dr. Lutzer is one of my favorites. And so, Dr. Lutzer, as we mentioned before the break, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. So people will say, well, in the law of Moses, you're to stone a person for adultery. Jesus is given, John chapter 8, he's given the woman caught in the very act of adultery. And I know there's some questions about the legitimacy of that story in Scripture, but he doesn't stone her, but he said in the law to stone her. So how are people to understand that?
You framed the question very well. And so I have in the book, as you notice, a chapter entitled, Can We Believe in the Smighty Almighty? And the reason I do is because The Atlantic had an article that says, nobody believes in the Smighty Almighty, the God who smote the Egyptians, the God who smote Sodom and Gomorrah. So what I do in that chapter is, first of all, I discuss the flood, because the flood, I mean, children died, families died. And then I go into the Canaanites, which is the great issue that many people face. And there's something within us that says this isn't right. But maybe the reason we say that is because we don't have God's view of sin. And what we need to understand is that it wasn't a matter of ethnicity. Because, you know, God was willing to save somebody like the harlot Rahab and so forth. So it wasn't a matter of ethnicity. It wasn't even per se religion. He put up with their abominations for 400 years. Now, those abominations, by the way, they're things that happen that can't be discussed on public radio. The evil, the absolute evil that they had. But what God was saying is, I gave the land to Abraham, so I want you to take care of the Canaanites. Now, there are some of my friends who say, well, God only wanted them to attack the strongholds and the armies. Well, no, God says, you know. But here's the thing, and then the stoning. Actually, there's almost no evidence that people were stoned for all the things they could be stoned for. And the reason is, and I forget the passage of Scripture, where it shows that a ransom can be substituted. Mm-hmm. Although there are some instances even in the Old Testament. But you also have Achan, who was a Jew. He's being stoned, right? Mm-hmm. So God seems to be incredibly harsh, but I want to say one thing, and then I'm going to transition to the New Testament. Let's remember this, that only on one occasion did God ever punish somebody who was totally innocent, and that was Jesus. Mm-hmm. God punished Jesus, who was totally innocent. Everyone else, is sinful, and God in the killing of the Canaanites was doing the same thing he did in the flood, except that a portion of humanity would be destroyed. But now, the New Testament. Is God more tolerant? No. First of all, the covenant is different. In the Old Testament, God had a covenant with the nation. He ruled as a theocracy. The prophets would tell the king exactly what he should be doing and what he shouldn't be doing. Now, in the New Testament, God has a transnational community. All throughout the world, the church is. So the church no longer has that theocratic state. And that means what we can do in the church is the things that were thought worthy to be stoned in the Old Testament, we can exercise discipline for. Mm-hmm. For example, but we have no right to kill. For example, Paul in 1 Corinthians, you remember, he says that here's a man who's having sex with his father's wife. So the point to be made is that the church now has a different administration. But here's something that I need to get to very quickly. I also have a second point, but I'm going to skip that, and I'm going to go to the third. Oh, well, you know, one of the things I deal with in the book is, why do we look at the Old Testament regarding homosexuality and not regarding whether or not you should eat fish with fins, or look at your jacket. Does it have mixed clothing, mixed threads, you know? And I deal with that in the book. Well, The answer is there's a difference between the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. But here's the point. In the New Testament, we have more light, therefore much more severe judgment. You know, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, if under Moses, you know, people rebelled and they were worthy to be stoned, of what greater judgment suppose you to be worthy, who have trampled underfoot the blood of the Son of God and have despised God? And when you begin to look at what the Bible says about our God as a consuming fire, the book of Hebrews in a number of places contrasts it and says there's more light in the New Testament, greater judgment. Mm-hmm. Look at this. Is there anything in the Old Testament as terrifying as this? And I beheld, and then it says, you know, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became as blood. And then it goes on to say that the wicked people cried to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. I wonder if there's anyone listening who's ever heard a sermon on the wrath of the Lamb. Mm-hmm. That's Jesus, the wrath of the Lamb. Mm-hmm. So he isn't just, oh, he gets us because he's a social justice Jesus. He's a savior, but he's also a judge.
Right.
And then you have the terrifying judgment, as you well know, Pastor. You have the terrifying judgment of eternal hell and how responsibility is based on knowledge. So he who, you know, if they didn't listen to him who called on earth, how much greater judgment there's going to be from those who called from heaven, so to speak, in the coming of Jesus. We see in the Old Testament and the New Testament a divine consistency. And the reason that we struggle is because we are so used to the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah that we forget how much God hates sin. Mm-hmm. Now, having said all that, I have to quickly hurry to this. The last chapter of the book is entitled Returning to the God of Wrath and Grace, Not the God of Unconditional Love. And I wrote that chapter to help people to see, first of all, how sinful we are, because we constantly want to excuse ourselves, but also the fact that we do not see grace as sweet until we see sin as bitter. And the greater we see of our sin, the more wondrous God's grace. I have the story of a Nazi who was there in Nuremberg, Ribbikov, and it's fascinating, and we don't have time to get into the details, but there was a chaplain there who was an evangelical who led Nazis to Christ. He said that six and possibly seven came to saving faith. In fact, Ribbakov, before he died, before he was hung, said, "I entrust my soul to Jesus Christ who shed his blood for my sins and the redemption." And we look at that and we say, this is terrible. A Nazi going to be in heaven? Mm-hmm. But that's the wonder of God's grace. Mm-hmm. So what I try to do is to paint God's hatred for sin, his wrath, but then extol the beauty of God's grace, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Mm-hmm. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Mm-hmm. I just want to say to everyone listening this morning, we have to deal with God as he is. And there are things that trouble us. Even though I've written this book, there are things in the Old Testament that trouble me. But it's not my responsibility to judge God. Remember the line regarding those who do. They take from God's hand the judgment and the rod. They rejudge his justice and become the judge of God. No, it's our responsibility to worship, even if we don't understand. And it's especially our responsibility to tell the vilest of sinners, mm-hmm, who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Mm-hmm. And my intention in the book is to paint a biblical picture of God, but then also a biblical picture of grace, so that the person who's listening today, who feels that they have so messed up their life, they have no idea, they are full of regret and guilt and all that, that they can come to a merciful Savior.
Amen.
Who saves them. And Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Mm-hmm. So my desire is to lead people to Christ and to help people to worship God, even without explanations at times.
Amen. Dr. Lutzer, I love the fact that I've shared this with the church on numerous occasions. The last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, there's an invitation, verse 17. The Spirit, yep, and the bride say, come. The Lord doesn't want to judge. He wants to save. But if you reject his grace, then all that's left is judgment.
And it's severe judgment. Mm-hmm. And if you balk against it and say, well, I don't like it, I'm sorry, you can kill people, but you can't kill truth. And you can rebel against God, but you can't change him. So the only other option is to bow in humility and say, because there are things about God that I don't understand.
Yeah.
You know, why he allows things and such suffering in this world. I've thought about this for years, and there is no totally satisfying explanation. But what did Job do? He loses 10 children, and he ends up worshiping God instead of cursing him.
Yes.
And that's what we have to do. And then what we have to do is don't walk, but run to Jesus, where we see grace in its fullest form.
All right. In just the few minutes we have, I want to ask you a question that's been bothering me. It has to do with the age of accountability, which is, mm-hmm, not really taught in the Bible, per se. I mean, David, yep, with his child. Somebody asked me this question the other day. They said, okay, if there is truly an age of accountability and babies are innocent and they're covered under the grace of God, we know that when those babies grow up, then they have to make a decision for Christ, and they're Ephesians 2, dead in trespasses and sins, just like everybody else. It seems to me, and I know this is wrong thinking, but it seems to me like the most loving thing you could do would be kill your infant so you assure their place in heaven versus letting them grow up and potentially they come to Christ or not.
Yeah.
How do you understand that?
Well, first of all, let me talk about the age of accountability. I don't think we should talk about an age of accountability, but a state of accountability. Because, okay, if somebody is born, say, with a mental disability, they may be 25 years old, but they have the mind maybe of a five-year-old. I believe that the state of accountability is much older than many people think. I cannot imagine a child in hell. Now, here's the interesting thing. There's only one place in the Bible where we get a hint, and I'm not willing to, stake everything on it. But it says in the book of Deuteronomy, when God judged the people, he says, everyone who is 20 years old and younger, who do not know good from evil, they will get into the land, but everybody who's older, mm-hmm. they're going to be judged. So we have to leave it with God, but I don't think that the age of accountability just ends with babies. And in answer to your question, Pastor, and I'm sure you've told your congregation this, that they will be covered under the work of Christ, and they will be covered because they do not have the capacity to be able to understand. You know, Jesus, Luke 12, my goodness, I've quoted this so often. I think it's 11:26. Unto whom much is given, much is required. For the person who knew God's will and mm-hmm. did it not shall be beaten with many stripes, or rather few, and then mm-hmm. you know the rest of the story. So these are things we have to leave with God. But in answer to your question, would not the most loving thing be to kill your child? Let's just not go there.
So that's just one of those things that's just a conundrum.
Yeah, because we're taking into our hands that which belongs to God.
Would it be wrong to think in this line? God knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything that we would do given the circumstances. He knows what we're going to do with Haziel. You know, Elisha could see what you're going to do. You're going to rip up pregnant women and all that. Could God not judge based on what he sees if you were given that opportunity?
Yeah. Yeah, now, here's where you and I may have some differences. I believe that when it comes to election, it isn't just based on foreknowledge. It is based on the sovereignty of God. But he could judge on the basis of what a person's going to do. I don't know. I've never quite heard it put that way, Pastor.
Would that be heretical thinking, or would that be a legitimate
line? I don't think that you're a heretic. Maybe close to it, but not a heretic. We just have to believe that judgment belongs to God. And at the end, I point out this in the book. What are we going to sing in heaven? Just and true are thy ways, thou King of Saints.
Amen.
We will agree with God's judgment, and it will be true and good.
Amen. Well, the book is called The Eclipse of God, Our Nation's Disastrous Search for a More Inclusive Deity and What We Must Do About It, Erwin W. Lutzer. You can go on christianbook.com and pre-order this book. Dr. Lutzer, thank you for being my guest.
Thank you,
today.
And also Amazon has it as well. But Amazon. Thank you so much, and God bless you, and thanks for all you're doing for the kingdom.
Amen. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, and when we come back, we're going to be talking about the COVID vaccine. Don't go away.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here, and we just had Erwin Lutzer on. We're talking about his book, The Eclipse of God, and Erwin is on to his next event, but we have sitting across the table from me, Sally Saxon. Sally is a retired lawyer, and she's got a brand new book out. I can already tell she's a person after my own heart. Her book is entitled The COVID-19 Vaccines and Beyond, What the Medical Industrial Complex is Not Telling Us. Sally, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you so much. It's a pleasure to be here.
I have a very bad attitude toward Big Pharma. I think they're big liars. Yes. They've proven to be big liars. CDC is the Center for Deceit Control. So tell us a little bit about this book. What prompted you to write it?
Okay, well, I didn't start out to write a book on just this subject. It kind of evolved, and I had a much smaller vision for what I was writing about the vaccines, which was going to be a chapter in a different book I was doing an updated version of called Globalists on Trial, The Hidden Agenda to Destroy America from Within. Mm-hmm. And to make a longer story short, I just kept adding to a little writing, start out as a chapter, then it became a short report that I was going to give to healthcare professionals in the area, you know, to try to persuade them not to administer or recommend these shots. Mm-hmm. And then that grew into, you know, something bigger. And then next thing I knew, I was needing to get some medical, you know, perspective and advice, and my pastor hooked me up with Dr. Deb Viglione, mm-hmm. Who's a doctor in our area and also a Christian, and she knew Dr. Jim Thorpe, and also a Christian, mm-hmm. and they read what I had already, and it's like, oh my gosh, you know, we should help this lady, mm-hmm. you know, because this is exactly kind of what we've been looking for, where, you know, drawing from so many different interviews and articles, mm-hmm. and studies, and sort of putting all the information into one place, where people could get, you know, a good overview of just all the major key issues concerning the COVID vaccines.
There was so much disinformation out there. It was so hard for people to cull through and figure out what is the truth here. The two big questions when it came to the COVID vaccine was, is it safe? Is it effective? And the answer is a resounding no and no.
Exactly.
Yet they continue to push it.
Yeah, and the fact that they continue to push it, despite the fact their own data shows that this is the most dangerous medicinal product in history, as Dr. Peter McCullough, you know, wrote, they continued to push it despite their knowledge, despite the data in their own databases, and that shows to me that it's not just ignorance or incompetence or a mistake or anything like that. This is deliberate, intentional harm, and in the end, it amounts to just evil.
It's awful when you think about that. Now, I read something, Sally, that said, you know, people were asking the question, well, if the shot is so bad, how come some people didn't have any, you know, any reactions to it, and others had these terrible reactions? And someone said 40% of the shots they gave were placebos. Is that true?
Well, we know that different people got different things, and there was a significant percentage of people who didn't seem to have any reaction at all, who may have got either a placebo or something else that wasn't causing, you know, the harm that a bunch of the rest of the folks got. And they had information even before emergency use authorization was granted that there was a wide discrepancy, you know, in the contents.
Potency or, yeah.
Yeah, and something. And yet the FDA, you know, kind of rubber stamped it, mm-hmm. as they do, you know, for big pharma, and it went through. And then studies afterwards showed that, yes, there is a big discrepancy, because mm-hmm. you've got all these batches where there were like almost no adverse events reported, and then you've got these other batches where there was a very high reporting rate of even deaths or injuries.
Do you think that was on purpose, or their quality control was horrible?
No, on purpose.
On purpose. I believe,
yeah.
Okay. Because if you flood the decks with something that's going to hurt everybody, then you can't hide that.
Right, yeah.
So if you have a bunch that, okay, this is, you know, very low, it's not going to really do anything, and then we can point to all these people and say, well, they got it, it didn't affect them.
Yeah, and if you go to howbadismybatch.com, it shows you that it was a relatively smaller percentage of batches that had the greatest incidence of reporting adverse events. And so, yeah, it shows they were kind of experimenting with something, maybe to see what dosages would cause, you know, what, you know, kind of results.
Okay, so if we think about, they knew what they were doing, the big pharma aren't stupid. It's not a bunch of guys that don't know, you know, monkeys,
right,
with a, you know, computer. It's guys that know what they're doing. They know what they're producing. They know the results of what they're going to get.
Mm-hmm.
So the big question is, why would they encourage Americans and people all around the world to shoot something into their arm that's potentially going to kill them?
Well, that's where we get into the big picture that all things COVID fit into, and why they were so hell-bent, that's the only word I can think of, hell-bent on getting everyone on the planet injected when, as we discuss in the book, a vaccine wasn't even necessary in the first place. Again, based partly on their own data, CDC's and Pfizer's own data, vaccine wasn't necessary to deal with, COVID. And yet they, continued on and ignored all the, other medicines that were on the World Health Organization's list of essential medicines, like hydroxychloroquine, ivermectin, budesonide, and so forth, that were having great success, for thousands of doctors with, their patients all across the world with almost no hospitalizations and all, almost no deaths compared to the hospital protocols of CDC, where they administered remdesivir and the intubation, and almost everybody died who got that.
Yeah, that was horrible.
Yeah, and so when you look at it in terms of the big picture, it comes down to we're in a spiritual war, and it's spiritual because when you look at what they knew and what they did, even after they knew, you can only call it evil. Like when, for example, in just the first year of data in the vaccine adverse event reporting system, the first year of data for the COVID vaccines showed almost twice as many deaths as for all other vaccines combined over the previous 30 years. So, and then, and the amount of injuries reported to VAERS for those same two time periods was about the same. So you can see that, COVID vaccines are by far the most dangerous. And when you look at the FDA's guidelines and all, where their threshold for pulling a drug off the market is about 50 deaths associated with a particular drug, that threshold was reached for the COVID vaccines back in the month after they started rolling it out. And so, and then blowing right past that, and even Pfizer in the first 90 days, their 90-day report showed that over 1,200 deaths associated with COVID vaccine had been reported to them. And that's just Pfizer. That doesn't include Moderna or any of the others. And those are the only ones that were reported to them. There could have been a lot more than that we just don't know about.
Well, Sally, it seems like people today, even those that were all gung-ho and got the two shots and then they got the booster, it seems like even people like that are saying, I'm not getting any more.
Right.
Because they realize it's not effective. If they want to battle and say, oh, no, it's safe, I have doctor friends that will say that, but they're not getting any more.
Right.
Because they know this doesn't help me at all. If anything, it seems like it hurts you. It hurts your immune system, which causes you to get sick all the time.
Yeah, and what we know from the data, kind of mostly for other countries, because the way the CDC collected or didn't collect, certain data, but what we know, even from the states, is that the more shots that people get, the worse it is for their health, and that at some point, even as far back as like spring or summer, certainly by summer of 2021, so that's just less than half a year after the rollout, they're reporting that the majority of people who were hospitalized or even died, or the number of cases of COVID, were actually among the vaccinated, not the unvaccinated. But the way they kept the records here and the way they defined who is unvaccinated and who is vaccinated, here again, the CDC's playing word games because, like, if you got the first two shots of the primary series and then you didn't get any more, you're still considered unvaccinated for purposes of counting hospitalizations and deaths, from COVID. And even if you were up to date at all your boosters, you still were considered unvaccinated, like if you died within the 14 days after, your last shot. And so there's all kinds of tricks being played. That's just one of the many, many, many ways that they manipulate
the data.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, okay, so how, in your book, are you dealing with any other vaccines other than the COVID vaccine? Because I know there's a lot of concern about mothers that are taking their babies in, and, it used to just be you would do what the doctor said. Now you have to be careful.
Oh, absolutely. And because one of the issues is, if they would lie so much about this one vaccine, what else are they lying about? Mm-hmm. I mean, typically people aren't, big liars in one area
right.
and totally honest in the other. And then there's a whole track record of Pfizer, for example, and they're not the only one. They're just one of the biggest, so we'll pick on them.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a whole history of them misrepresenting and incurring civil and criminal fines.
Right.
For misrepresentation, fraud, and that kind of thing.
Well, my wife and I watched this series called Dope Sick about the Sackler family and the OxyContin. And you can't watch that, or you can't read their story and walk away not understanding that Big Pharma lies because it's all about money. They don't care necessarily about helping or hurting you. They just want you to buy their drug.
Yeah, and of course, this all serves many purposes. All things COVID served many purposes. It wasn't just all about making money for Big Pharma and then paying their people in the government who helped them
right.
Accomplish all this.
It's
bigger than that. And it's bigger than just wanting power and control over the people. It's bigger than depopulation and some other things. And that's where it really gets into the spiritual aspect of things as well, because, God created us in his own image.
Mm-hmm.
And the devil doesn't like that. He's been trying to destroy, the image of God that we're made in. And, he's just found some new ways, to try to do that and things that, can affect our DNA and so forth and getting
right.
into transhumanism and all kinds of things. I mean, that's getting into the ultimate end game that
right.
they have.
Well, okay, I've read where they're putting this into the food source, into the plants and things like that to infect everybody.
Everywhere, yeah.
What hope can you give someone who's been injured by the COVID vaccine?
Oh, thank you for asking that. There are solutions. Now, the thing is, your doctor who practices modern medicine, quote unquote, may not be familiar with them. And it seems like the real remedies and solutions that are giving people relief, besides just miraculous, healings of God, they're finding them outside of conventional medicine and, some different ways to detox and so forth from the different things.
So the book will tell them what to do?
Well, that book is not so much about solutions, although we do list, some of the organizations, that are offering, relief and solutions, protocols for vax-injured or even people, suffering with long COVID. And so there have been some really effective remedies out there. But again, the doctors in modern medicine may not even be familiar with them, and they may not even recognize certain problems that their patients have as vaccine injuries. And so that's another part of the problem.
That's a big concern. Okay, the book is called The COVID-19 Vaccines and Beyond, What the Medical Industrial Complex is Not Telling Us. Sally Saxon, where can they get this?
Right now, it's available through Amazon. You can go through our website, thecvbook.com. CV stands for COVID vaccine. Thecvbook.com.
Amen. All right, Sally, thank you for being my guest, and thank you for writing this. Well, thanks for listening today to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, live from Nashville, Tennessee, at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention. Hey, go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and let God use you as his witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.